Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Of course, I say we end our reading there, but then I remember I've got a second reading for you, which is found in Hebrews chapter 11. And just one verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And I've picked up a version that's slightly different from yours, so forgive me for that. It reads thus, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Amen. Noah, possibly one of the most familiar stories in our Old Testament. Generally speaking, those brought up in church circles from round about the age of four will have a pretty decent grasp on the basics of the story of Noah, the man who built an ark. Now, of course, there's the story of Noah spreads on, and you can read of the what's estimated to be 377 days inside the ark, and you can read of what happened to him when he came out of the ark, and there's so many things that could be drawn out of this, and of course, time doesn't permit us to go into all of that tonight. I just want to look at one or two things in the life of Noah, and really just challenge ourselves as to what we can take from it. And when God sees a man like Noah and describes him as one who is righteous, describes him as one who is blameless, describes him as one who walks with God, then really I think there's lessons for us. Rather like we looked at Enoch and saw something of what it is to walk with God, to be pleased of God, and there's something for us to learn of Noah. But I want to first of all look at the foundation of all that Noah was. And that is really given for us in chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9. And verse 8 in particular. So we've had the description of how terrible the world was at the time. And then this wonderful verse, verse 8, but Noah found grace or found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then we have a description in verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, some of us would be inclined to think that what had happened here was that the world was in such a terrible state that Noah, because he was a good-living kind of guy, because he had some positive attributes in how he lived his life in the midst of this generation, that that was how he earned his way into the grace of God. But if we just even think for a moment what that word grace means, then it can't quite exactly be just as simple as all that. Because grace is unmerited favour. Favour that is not deserved. So it is something slightly bigger than just that word favour that we have. It is unmerited favour. Which would seem to indicate that, well, if you could earn your way into someone's unmerited favour, it would cease to be grace. What I think we have in the life of Noah is not that he earned the grace of God. But in verse 9, which we would be inclined to think gives us the indication that he did earn his way into God's favour, I think what we see in verse 9 is he was righteous, he was blameless among the people, he walked with God, but this is what the characteristics of one who has experienced the grace of God is. This is the work of God working in him and through him. This is the description of a man who has received the grace of God. And so let's not put things in the wrong order here. He didn't somehow earn his way into God's favour, but it was a gracious act on the part of God. And the things that were seen in his life were an outworking of that. And you know, that's similar to ourselves. Some of these words that are used to describe Noah are things that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ possess, particularly that word that we've mentioned a number of times today already, that word righteousness. Let me quote to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul, and this is in verse 30. He says, "Of him," that is God, "of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." You see, what Paul says is that we have these things in Christ, but it's all of God. It was a work of God that we have these things. Don't be deluded into thinking that somehow you have earned your salvation, into thinking that maybe a part of these things you have managed to attain in and of yourself. He says, no, it's of God that you're in Christ. It is, if I may add another word in there, it is because of the grace of God that you are in Christ. And this is the same that we see in Noah. This is the foundation, that there is an act of graciousness by God, that he would choose Noah, and that we would see in the life of Noah this grace being worked out, and being worked out as a man who is just, a man who is righteous, a man who is blameless in the midst of a wicked generation. A man who walks with God. And upon that foundation of God's grace, we see Noah's faith. And that's what's described for us in Hebrews 11 specifically. That it was by faith that Noah did these things. Let me just read that verse to you again. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." This is very similar to how we would have Abraham described in parts of our New Testament, isn't it? That he was counted righteous because of his faith in God. And we're told that he was counted righteous at the point where he believed God, when God promised him that he would have that son, that his descendants would be like the grains of sand on the seashore. But also what we see in Abraham, that it wasn't just that, but that Abraham lived out that faith. It wasn't just merely pie in the sky. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just, "Oh yes, Lord, I believe." But when the challenge came, he was not found wanting. That the faith was something that was real. The faith was something that was backed up with action. He wasn't afraid that somehow if he did something that he would scupper God's plans. If God asked him to do it, then God would fulfill the plan. And this is what it was, the demonstration of Abraham being counted righteous. And we see the same with Noah. Noah was given the warning that the floods would come. And it wasn't just the case that Noah said, "Well, I believe." Well, if he'd merely said that and not backed up that faith with action, then him and his household would have been swept away. And it's quite a remarkable thing. It took at least 100 years to build the ark. Probably, more likely, 120 years were spent on this labour that God had called him to do. It seems, if you look back, for example, and it's difficult to be hard and fast on this, but for example in Genesis 2, it perhaps helps us to see why there is this legend has arisen that Noah was a man who was terribly mocked in his day. Well, you can read through the whole of Scripture and you won't actually find that that is described for us. But in Genesis 2, for example, it says this, "Before any plant of the field was in the earth," this is verse 5, "and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Now, some people think that this was something that had continued on, and that even in Noah's day, there had not been rainfall as we know it. And this would maybe be in keeping with them having never seen a rainbow and things like this. But what I'm saying is that it seems when God says that there is going to be a deluge, so verse 17, "Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth," that it is quite likely this was a most unlikely thing. That this was almost an unthinkable thing, something that the like of which had never even been imagined. Never mind actually expecting to see it. But God said this to Noah. He gave him this forewarning that this was coming on the earth. Though it may have been culturally strange in Noah's day to accept such a thing, Noah took it as God's word and he lived it out. A work of 120 years putting together this ark. It was something big, something that would require perseverance. And yes, maybe the mocking did come. And maybe after 10 years people said, "Well, Noah, we're still waiting for the signs of this deluge." Maybe after 100 years there was the challenge, "You still working on that boat, Noah?" But he took God at his word. Now we as believers in the Lord Jesus can face the same sort of issues, can't we? More and more, don't we find that it's the case that what God's word teaches seems to be increasingly out of step with what society around us tells us is normal, what society around us tells us is acceptable. I mean, even consider the Apostle Paul. You remember in Acts 17, when we looked at it here, Apostle Paul comes into Athens and he reasons with the philosophers on Mars Hill, and he seems to be making a fair fist of it. Well, you read these words, it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked." When they heard of the resurrection, then some of them mocked. Though the world he was in at that time sneered at or despised this thing that he taught, did the Apostle Paul retreat into his shell? Did he say, "Well, we'll cease to proclaim that because really, I'm fighting a losing battle in this society"? Not a bit of it. He pressed on. He pressed on. So what about us? What about us? Particularly if we even think of the message of the gospel. You know, the word of God tells us that the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. It's foolishness to the Greeks, the thinkers. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, those who think they have all their I's dotted and T's crossed religiously. But it's no different from our age today. The message of the cross of Christ is something that the world looks on and thinks is foolish. But as we've heard from Esther, that the challenge is wherever we are, that is the message we are to be taking forth. That is the message that we're to be undeterred in proclaiming. That is the message we are to be living out. Just as we see in the life of Noah, we've experienced the grace of God, and we need to express that in the way that we live. Though we're not specifically told in the verses we read together, I think that we can be pretty sure that Noah was, and even perhaps just in a roundabout way, if you don't want to go with me too far on this, he must have been something of an evangelist. Because this very thing, this very construction that he was putting together, must have spoken volumes. I mean, what did it say, this large ark that he was building, 450 feet long? What was the message that gave out, that he was dedicating his life to this? Well, one thing that it most definitely said was that God declares that mankind cannot just simply live how he pleases and completely disregard God, completely disregard the will of God, and expect that to be without consequence. That is something that the ark proclaimed boldly, because it tells us that there's a judgment coming. And this is the only means by which there will be a rescue. The ark bore witness to the simple fact that God must, and I use that word emphatically, God must and always must judge sin. And of course, not necessarily in this life, but ultimately, the God of all justice will do that which is just, whether it be in this life or whether it be in the life to come, as we heard something of this morning. And so here we look on at Noah, the man who is an evangelist, perhaps indirectly, by building this ark. And he's putting that message out there, that God has a standard, and we choose to ignore it, then ruin will come. We need to make that same call to this world. In fact, we can see great similarities with Noah, and I think I maybe mentioned this last time, that we do live in an age where this world is headed towards judgment. That there is a time coming when the Lord will return to this earth in judgment. We read in the scriptures that there is a time coming when this earth will be judged, not by a deluge of water, for the Lord promised he would never do it in that way again, but that this earth will be burned up with fire. And as I definitely mentioned on that previous occasion, Peter says, he says, knowing all of these things, what sort of person ought you to be? There's a great urgency in these things. The judgment was coming, and Noah stuck in there. He never lost that certainty of the message of God, and it was backed up by his perseverance and by his actions. So we just have to ask the question on that basis. Here's Noah, he receives this message from the Lord, and the next 120 years of his life is dedicated to preparing this ark. And it really brings a challenge to us. You know, we've heard the message of the gospel, and I trust that most of us here have received the message of the gospel. We're trusting in Christ. But really, are we real? I mean, does this really mean something to us? Is there a reality to the grace of God in our lives? Because if there is, then I wonder if we're declaring as boldly as an evangelist as I think Noah was, the message of God. But we need to mention something about this judgment that comes on the earth, and that it was the righteous who were brought through the judgment safely. Noah was a righteous man, and we see that it was he and his household that entered into the ark, and they were spared the waters of judgment. It is still the case that only those who are righteous in the sight of God will stand in that day of judgment. It is only those who are righteous in the sight of God that need not fear the judgment of God. And so in the ark, we have something of a beautiful picture in many ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first service today, I quoted from Philippians 3, where Paul says he wanted not to have his own righteousness, which was of the law, but he wanted to have that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Now there are, if you were to care to look into it, I'm sure you would probably find at least 100 suggestions as to how the ark that Noah built was a parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them, rather tragically, are very fanciful. And hopefully none of these that I give you fall into that category. But the first And most obvious one to me is when we read that verse, those verses through, of the dimensions that the Lord gives. The Lord is very specific in the length and the breadth and the height of this thing. He's very specific about the windows and very specific about the number of floors that it should have. And the emphasis is this: it was God's design, and it was entirely God's design. It wasn't the case that God said, "Noah, now I know that you're a bit of a carpenter. How about we have a back and forth about the best way to design this ark?" There was not a bit of that. It was all God's plan. It was all God's design. And that is what it is with the work of salvation. That it's not something that man has devised. It's not something that man has made a contribution to. For it is something that could only come from the mind and the heart of a God of justice and a God of grace and a God of love. It was entirely God's design. Another thing worth noting in verse 16 of our chapter is that the ark was only designed with one door. There was only one way to enter into the ark, only one way to enter in and to be safe from the judgment that was to come. And it's no coincidence then that the Lord Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That there is one way. It is not the case that there are many roads that lead to the same place, but it is only in Christ. But I do want to mention, hopefully without labouring the point, something of this covering that is described in the ark. Look at verse 14. The Lord God says to Noah, "Make yourself an ark of cedar wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." There's an important word that is often used in the terms of the gospel, one of the words that we use to speak of what has happened to those who are trusting in Christ, is this word atonement. And it's a word that really, in essence, means covering. And I think this must be about the first use of one of the equivalent words in the Old Testament, is this covering in verse 14. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. What is the picture for us? Well, let's even think what this was doing. The waters of judgment would pound against the exterior of this ark. And here it was, it had this covering of pitch, that it might protect those who were inside against the judgment that was to come. Those in the ark were safe, for there was the covering in place to protect them. In the same way, the judgment comes for sin. And judgment is the penalty for sin. But if we have our faith in Christ, then he has paid the penalty for sin. This is the verse that Esther read to us from 2 Corinthians 5, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And if that penalty has been paid, then we are said to be sheltering under the blood of Christ, which is the blood that covers our sins. There's a word of encouragement for us just as I close, that it was not just a covering on the exterior of the ark, but a covering on the interior as well. And I grant you this is a little bit of speculation, but I just wonder, 377 days inside this ark, and there must have been all sorts of noises outside, must have been all sorts of fears sometimes, and maybe there were occasions where they would doubt and say, "Well, are we going to come through this? Are we going to come through such a violent judgment that's fallen on the earth?" But then they would just look to the walls of this ark in which they were in, and what would they see? They would see the same covering that was protecting them on the outside. They would have that reminder before them that there was that covering which protected them. God has given his people many, many means of reassurance. Then the times where we sometimes doubt, are we really going to come through this? Are we really for real in the things of God? He's given us many reassurances. Think of the witness of the Spirit within that we're told we have, that gives us that reassurance that we are the sons and daughters of God. Or even, I think, when we come and we break bread together and we look on these emblems that are before us, we break the bread, we drink of the cup, and what does that do for us? It reminds us. It brings to our mind again that it is the Lord Jesus Christ in his death that has saved us. That it's not about us. That we're not sheltering under our own righteous acts. We're not sheltering under our good deeds or our church attendance. But we come and we remember it was all of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord is gracious with his people. And I wonder if that's something of what we see with these chosen few who entered into the ark. We have to leave with a challenge. What do we do with this message? This message of the need to be righteous before God. That righteousness that Noah had, and that Noah had and can only be had by faith. The first question is, have we received it? Maybe something we've heard a lot about, but have we received it? We mentioned this morning that it is Reformation Day, and this whole aspect of righteousness is by faith. It's something that was recaptured and really brought to the forefront again in Christianity by these reformers. And Martin Luther said this, he said, if you have faith that Christ is your Saviour, then at once you have a gracious God, for faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. We need to come to him with faith. We need to be in Christ if we are to be sure that we need not fear the judgment. But for those of us who are believers, we need to ask, are we setting up Christ and displaying him in all of his splendor and in the fullness of what he means? Are we setting up the cross of Christ and everything that declares for all to see and to know that he and he alone is the means of escape from the righteous judgment of God? Noah set up that ark and it was a witness for as long as it was being built. We have a similar challenge to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're seeking to do with this events week. That there are opportunities, and these are low-key opportunities, to come and to bring folks along and to have them come under the sound of the Word of God. What an opportunity. What a privilege. But Christian friends, what a duty. If we're really in this for real, we'll have a grasp of what we've been saved from. We're speaking here of judgment tonight. And as it stands, there is a significant majority of the population of this city which are headed for ruin. And here we are as believers. We're gathered together. Hopefully we're encouraged by the Word of God. But there needs to be more than that. We need to have that evangelist's heart, which I believe Noah had, to go and to declare this great message of hope, this great message of becoming the righteousness of God by faith in Christ. These events that are coming up in the week ahead, which events can you support? Which events could you invite someone along to? What opportunity do you have in the week ahead to share a word of the gospel, to share something of the hope that is within your heart that perhaps you've never shared with work colleagues, with fellow students, with others in the school? Maybe you've never actually taken the opportunity to do that. Well, maybe we need to have a rethink. What opportunities are there that lie before you this week as we seek to live lives that are blameless in the midst of our society, but that we might walk with God? And there's the biggest challenge of them all. We walk with God, I think these things will follow after. Anyway, I'll leave that challenge with you, and we'll just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. I recognise it's 8 o'clock, so if it's okay, we'll skip the last hymn. We'll just close in prayer, and feel free to stay for tea and coffee after that.